Let me encourage the young people and parents that cyber strife and contention is as deadly as any other kind of strife and contention. James chapter 3, verse 16 says, where there's envy and strife, there's confusion in every evil work. Just because you're not arguing or contentious face-to-face, but rather on Facebook, it doesn't minimize the deadliness of our words and the power of words to either bring life or death. There's bullying that goes on Facebook. Again, there's gossip. And parents, I want to encourage you that you are the parent and you have a right to police and oversee what is being texted, what is being emailed, and what is being, again, posted on Facebook. Protect your children in these challenging days. Amen? Amen. Well, I'm sharing on the subject of wise up and the wisdom of God in our lives. And I'm really excited about this. And the feedback has just been awesome. I want to continue where I left off concerning wisdom and seeking wisdom and where wisdom is found. And specifically, we're going to get to how to get wisdom. How do we get it in our lives? Well, we started with four questions that I sought the Lord over and had to have answers to. And when I found these answers to wisdom, these four major questions in my own life, it was a game changer in my whole world. And so I believe this is a blessing and will be a blessing to you. And so let's look at the four questions again in regards to wisdom. Where is wisdom found? Where do we find it? It has to be found. And I shared in our last session all the places where it's not found. And then we ended with, it is found in the Word of God, both written and living. The second question is, what is wisdom? What is wisdom? The book of Job, chapter 28, verse 28 says that the fear of the Lord is wisdom. And to depart from evil is understanding. So that takes wisdom out of the arena of just the exercise of the intellect or the communicating of philosophy or an IQ exercise or dissertation. So wisdom is fearing God, and I'll deal with this in detail later. It doesn't mean to be afraid of God, but it means to respect God, to have faith in God and look to God. And then to depart from evil is understanding. Again, we're going to look at how do we get it? How do we get wisdom in our lives? And then we're going to end with how to retain wisdom. So I need to know, how do I attain the wisdom of God? And then how do I retain the wisdom of God? Well, I ran out of time in 2 Timothy chapter 3, where we were looking at finding wisdom and where it's found. In Job 28, verse 23, think about this again. God alone understands the way to wisdom and knows where it can be found. We have to sell out to that, dear ones. We have to believe that God alone knows the way to wisdom, because we're hearing all kinds of people and all kinds of sources for wisdom and understanding, and yet there is no wisdom and understanding in the world, at least God's kind of wisdom. So we need to seek God. We need to believe that God alone understands the way of wisdom and knows where it can be found. Again, it has to be searched out. It has to be found. I can tell you this for sure. Wisdom is not among the foolish. Wisdom is not among the rebellious. And wisdom is not among the disobedient. It is to be found in God as a source and enjoyed by His people on this earth. All right, 2 Timothy chapter 3, let's pick up where we left off, verse 12. Paul speaking to a young pastor, Timothy, yea, all that will live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. We all need to understand that we live in a world that's a fallen world, and the whole world is going downstream and God's people are going upstream. So there's opposition, there's persecution and affliction in serving God and walking with God. He says, but evil men and seducers shall wax worse and worse. There's evil men in the world. And I know that's not politically correct to bring that out in this world. But there are evil people in the world. There is evil in this world. There's evil in our churches and evil people in our churches. And I'm not trying to be critical there. I'm saying evil is all around us and we need to be discerning. He said they will be deceiving and being deceived. But continue thou in the things which thou hast learned and hast been assured of, knowing of whom thou hast learned them. And that from a child thou hast known the holy scriptures which are able to make thee wise. It's the holy scriptures that are able to make us wise unto salvation through faith which is in Christ Jesus. All scripture. If scripture is where wisdom is found, then you could say all wisdom in the place of scripture here. All scripture is given by inspiration of God, or all wisdom, God's kind of wisdom, is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for four things: doctrine, reproof, correction, and instruction in righteousness. No one has raised a wise child independent of those four categories. No one in the kingdom has matured and developed and grown independent of those four categories, because he says, after you submit to those four categories of scripture, of wisdom, the man of God may be perfect or mature, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. God's word is wisdom in our lives, both written, that's the scriptures, and living, that's Jesus. If you want to know the source of wisdom and where it's found, it is in the holy scriptures and in the holy child Jesus, a relationship with Jesus. That's where we need to go. That's what we need to come to in these last days. Now again, verse 15 says to Timothy, a young pastor, he says that from a child you've known the holy scriptures which are able to make thee wise. It is God's word that is the source of wisdom in our lives. I used to honestly think that wisdom came with age and experience. And after over three decades of pastoring, I can assure you that age will not make you wise. It makes you old. Amen. Amen. And I thought experience would make me wise. All of us go through that when we're 5, 6, 10, wanting to be older. But all the way up to my 40s, man, I always wanted to be older, because I really believed that experience would bring me wisdom. Listen to me, dear ones. I've met older people and people with a lot of experience that are not wise. Listen, they're bitter and cynical of life. Experience doesn't make you wise. What makes you wise is hearing the word of God and applying God's word in the circumstances of your life. That's what brings wisdom. Wisdom, again, doesn't come necessarily with age. Now, don't misunderstand me. If you know the scriptures, the Holy Scriptures, as a child, and you apply the Holy Scriptures to your life, then by the time your whatever is old comes around, you will be very, very wise. And again, every time I go down this road, there's no winning for me. There are people after every service that will ask me, well, wait a minute, what do you consider old? What is old? And there's no answer to that that is wise. Old is sort of like ugly. If you're ugly, you know who you are. Amen. You don't have to tell the ugly they're ugly. If you're ugly, you know it. You don't have to tell the old they're old. If you're old, you know it. One thing I've learned about old is if there's more body parts in a glass beside the bed than body parts in the bed, that's probably old. And I could go on and dig a deep hole. I don't want to go there. Bottom line, we need God's wisdom, and age doesn't necessarily bring wisdom. I gave you the reference here. I don't have time to turn to it, but Job 32:4, verses 7, this is Elihu, who was one of Job's friends, and he was the youngest of all of Job's friends. And he refrained from speaking during Job's trial, waiting on the other three friends, Zophar, Eliphaz, and Bildad, to speak into Job's situation. And he kept silent and kept silent. And those verses I gave you said that he thought wisdom would be among the elderly and that knowledge would come forth among the aged. But he discovered that old again doesn't necessarily make you wise, because he finally, the Spirit of God came upon him. He blew up in the passion of God and began to share how that Job's three friends could not answer Job with wisdom and yet condemn Job. That right there happens so much in life and even in the church many times. It isn't right. It's not right to not be able to answer someone's question but turn around then and still condemn them. It's never right to point a finger and criticize someone and judge someone without realizing God gave you four more fingers to help lift them up, to help pick them up, to help get them out of whatever situation they're in. I've surrounded myself with people that have a right to point a finger into my life, but they have four more fingers to help pick me up and to get me where I need to be. They didn't have the answer, and yet they condemned Job. Now, don't misunderstand me. I need to be careful here, because we always need to honor the elderly, even if they're not real bright, okay? So young people, you need to respect older people, and you need to be respectful. But again, for years, it was thought in the culture that the older people have wisdom, and that's not necessarily true, but it was thought that. Listen, it's reversed today. Today, the young people think they're wise because they're so tech savvy, because they can handle an iPod, an iPhone, an iPad, a computer, and can navigate in places angels don't tread. They think they are wise. They are wise. Just because you are computer savvy or tech savvy, that doesn't necessarily mean you have wisdom either. Amen? Amen. I tried to call Jacob yesterday. I needed to talk to him about some issues, and I was serious about it. And so I called, and I know how to, and I know when people can discontinue your call, just cut it off. And it got cut off. And so I thought, I'm not taking that. So I called him right back, and he cut me off again. And so I thought, man, does he know who's calling him? This is Dwayne Sheriff calling. You're going to take my call. And so I called a third time, and it went to voicemail. Well, I'm not leaving no voicemail. And so I called again, and then all of a sudden on my screen, it popped up a message, a text message that said, I'm in a meeting. I can't take your call now. So I thought, okay, that isn't right. I need to leave him alone. And so we had dinner last night, just before the evening service last night. And I said, well, how did your meeting go? And he went, what meeting? And I went, what do you mean, what meeting? The meeting you were in. He said, I wasn't in no meeting. I said, I called you three times and you rejected my call, and then you text me. He looked right at me. He said, I'm sorry. Israel, my two-year-old grandson, was playing a game, cut me off three times, and Israel texted me, I'm in a meeting, I can't take your call. A two-year-old. You don't cut Papa off, or Papa may cut you off, hallelujah, amen. That doesn't happen. How can a two-year-old be playing a game, know how to cut your phone call off, and then get irritated and text you, I'm in a meeting, I can't take your call? He's two. Now, I know it's a pretext. I know he didn't text all the words, but he still was smart enough to stay on his game and text me back and put me off. How many of you know, just because he can do that and that's fascinating, he is not very wise. Wisdom would have took my call and said, hi, Papa, I love you so much. Hallelujah. Amen. Again, wisdom's not found among the youth. It's not found among the aged. It's found in God and knowing His Word and properly applying it to the issues of our life. All right, verse 16 gives us four categories wisdom falls in. He says the Scriptures fall under these categories. And if the Scriptures are the source of wisdom, then wisdom falls under these categories. Number one, he said doctrine. Doctrine. Now, many people recoil when you say doctrine or sound doctrine. And it's because we grew up, many of us, in circles where doctrine wasn't preached, but dogmas of men were preached. So we've gotten confused over a dogma of man versus the doctrine of God. Doctrine simply means teaching, information, the truth. We all need to know the truth. What we do with the truth is a whole nother issue, but everyone has a right to hear the truth. And God's word is truth. If you want to know the facts, if you will, about God, if you want to know the facts about his kingdom, the facts about life, the facts of God, not just about God, you have to come to the scriptures. So wisdom begins for every one of us with the Holy Scriptures. That's why we've got to get your children under the word of God as quick as possible and get that word on the inside of them and the young people. I'll deal with this when I talk about knowledge, one of the pillars of wisdom. And we'll deal with these passages during that time. Number two, he says it falls under reproof. Reproof. Reproof means rebukes. It reveals what's wrong. What's wrong? God's word shows us and reveals to us what's wrong. What's wrong in our hearts? What's wrong in our lives? What's wrong in our world? Now, it's important that you know that and that you learn to respond to the reproofs of God, because you cannot get wisdom without being reproved. You can't raise a functional child without reproofs. They've got to know what's wrong. They've got to be taught what's wrong. But you know what? You really don't have the full counsel of God if you just know what's wrong. And just knowing what's wrong doesn't mean you necessarily know what's right. What's wrong is God showing me I'm on the wrong track. Reproof is when God says, Dwayne, the bridge is out. When God is showing me I'm wrong, listen, he's not condemning me. He's not pushing me down. He's not mad at me. He's not angry with me. He loves me so much. If I'm on the wrong track and the bridge is out, he's going to warn me. He's going to rebuke me. You know, many times I struggle in preaching and teaching, because if I'm going to share the word of God, there's going to be reproof sometimes. There's going to be rebuke sometimes. You know, if I wasn't born again, and I wasn't filled with the Holy Spirit, and I didn't have the grace upon me to pastor, I would be a great pastor. I would. I'd be a great pastor, because I could come in here and I could pet your flesh. I could pat you on the back. I could tell you that you're okay. Everything's going to be okay. And then receive a great offering. Hallelujah. End in 15 minutes and everybody will come back next week. But you know what? I got born again from above by the word of God. I'm filled with the Holy Spirit and I have a grace on my life that I love you so much, I love your kids so much, that I have to tell you the truth in love, because if you're on a road where the bridge is out, I love you too much to let you go off that bridge without warning you, without trying to help you and minister to you. There's always going to be reproofs within the wisdom of God. Again, it's not enough, though, just to know I'm on the wrong track. I just did a series of meetings this week, and I was able to share on the law and why God gave the law. And I haven't taught that in so many years. I just really enjoyed going over that again, because I was confused in church coming up because of the law. In Romans 3:20, the Bible says that the law was given to make sin known. One, not all, but one of the primary purposes of Moses being raised up and the law being given was to reveal sin. I thought the law was given to reveal God. That's why I was confused for so long. And I thought God was mad and mean and would kill you if you pick up sticks on the Sabbath and would put curses on you and make you sick and make you poor and kill one of your kids in punishment. Why? I thought the law was given to reveal God. I found out that the law wasn't given to reveal God and his true nature. The law was given to reveal sin. The law was given to show you what's wrong. But just because you know what's wrong don't necessarily or doesn't necessarily mean you know what's right. The law can't save us. All it can do is tell us we're lost. The law can't make us right. All it can do is tell us we're wrong. Jesus came to show us God. Jesus came to reveal God. And Jesus came to make us right now with God through faith. The law is like a mirror that reproves me, rebukes me, and it shows me my dirt. But it can't clean me up. Have you ever seen anybody dirty looking in a mirror going, man, I'm filthy dirty, and take the mirror now and try to clean up? You'll kill yourself. No, if you look long enough in the mirror at your dirt and see how dirty you are, the purpose of the mirror is to drive you to soap. And soap will clean you up, amen? The law shows you your dirt and drives you to Jesus, the soap of the Spirit that cleans you up, makes you righteous before God. So many people, they get a knowledge of what's wrong and the rebuke and the reproof, but they never get to what's right. And that's the third thing that he brings out as a category, and that's correction. Correction. Correction reveals what is right. It shows us the right track. You've used the phrase, I've used the phrase, a course correction. Reproofs and rebukes show me what's wrong. Correction shows me what's right and the right track. And God never shows you what's wrong in your life without offering you grace, without offering you His love and His mercy to correct you now and get you on the right track. The right track. And that leads to this one, and here's where you lose the multitudes, and that's instruction in righteousness. So reproof shows me what's wrong, correction shows me and helps me get right, and instruction in righteousness is the training or the discipline to get and stay on track. It's the chastening of the Lord in your life. It's disciplines in your life. See, God wants to show me what's wrong, and where does that start? Starts with the truth, the doctrine of God, the Word of God. So I hear the truth. Then God reproves me and rebukes me and shows me I'm off track. Then He corrects me, gives me grace and love and mercy to get me on track, and then now He disciplines me to keep me on track. That's the wisdom of God working in your life. Now you see why there's so little wisdom in individuals. Now you see why there's so little wisdom in our churches at large and no wisdom in our culture whatsoever. We want to sell out to these four things that are wisdom in our life. All right, what is wisdom? We'll come back to this again, Job 28:28. Wisdom is the fear of the Lord, and to depart from evil is understanding. Amen. You know, there's an emergence of grace, and God's done a powerful work of grace in my life. And I minister grace. I minister the forgiveness of God, the love of God, the mercy of God. But listen, while I will never and nor will God condemn you over any sin, God nor I will condone sin in anyone's life either. Anyone who's preaching sin is okay and sin doesn't matter is not operating in the wisdom of God. They're not operating in the grace, the true grace of our Lord Jesus Christ. And we'll come back to that. All right, number three, how do we get wisdom? How do we get wisdom? Now, I've given you two scriptures here. We're going to look at this one, 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verses 6 through 12. And this is Solomon and wisdom in his life and how he got wisdom. And it is so powerful what God did in this man's life. Now, I can't turn to this, 1 Kings 3, 5 through 19. It's more verses, but in that passage, those passages, there are things revealed that weren't revealed in 2 Chronicles 1. And I've taught you over the years, you have to put both accounts together to get the full picture of God. So I'm going to refer to 1 Kings 3 as I go through 2 Chronicles here. And then you need to make sure you read 1 Kings 3 because it's powerful on your own. All right, this is Solomon. He's king now. And he's worshiping God. He's seeking God. And he feels the pressure of being king. He feels the pressure, the daunting pressure of following King David. King David was his father. Bathsheba was his mother. And David, while he made some great mistakes, God brought good out of those mistakes. And Solomon was one of those good things that God brought out of a horrible, horrible mistake. God has a way of working all things together for our good if we love Him and are called according to His purpose. Well, while David made great mistakes, listen to me carefully, David was highly beloved of God and highly beloved of the people. And Solomon now has to follow King David. How would you like to stand in the shadow of King David? That would be daunting. And then he has to lead this great people. So he starts with worship to God. So he goes and in front of the tabernacle, Solomon went up to the brazen altar in the Lord's presence. and sacrificed 1,000 burnt offerings on it. Saints, I believe a lot of people just read over that. And they really don't process that. 1,000 offerings, burnt offerings on that altar. Think about just 10 lambs being offered. How much would be involved in that, and how long that would take, and the commitment and loyalty to do 10. What about 100 different sacrifices? What about 500? He offered 1,000 sacrifices. So listen to me. He's serious about seeking God here. He's serious about his commitment to God. He's serious about his loyalty to God and looking to God in this transition and assignment in his life. And we all transition in life, and we all have assignments on our path of wisdom with God that we need his input. And so he is dedicated to seeking God here. He's not playing church. Verse 7 says, that night God appeared to Solomon. In 1 Kings, chapter 3, it says in a dream. So he spoke to him in a dream. That night, God appeared to Solomon and said, what do you want? Ask and I will give it you. What do you want? Ask me anything you want and I will give it to you. Saints, that's huge. Most Bible scholars, and I agree totally, Solomon was about 20 years old to maybe 18 here. He was a young man, 18 to 20. How many of you know of an 18 to 20-year-old you'd come to and say, ask me anything you want, I'll give you anything you want? Man, that deafening silence right there was, you were paralyzed is what you were, to go to an 18 or a 20-year-old and say, I'll give you anything you want. God went to him and said, I'll give you anything. Picture this, feel this. If God was to come to you, what would you say? Well, look at what Solomon said. Solomon replied to God, you showed faithful love to David, my father, and now you have made me king in his place. Oh, Lord, please continue to keep your promise to David, my father, for you have made me king over a people as numerous as the dust of the earth. There's so many, you can't count them. And again, he's feeling the pressure of that. He's seeking God. Look at what he asked for. Give me the wisdom and knowledge to lead them properly. Wow, that is huge. In 1 Kings chapter 3, he said, give me the knowledge of good and evil so I can lead them properly. Wow, that's the answer to what's wrong with our churches today. That's the answer to what's wrong with our cities and our country today, is we have elected people and put people over us at large that don't know the difference between good and evil, and that never turns out good. It never turns out good. You know, I went to church my whole life and no one taught me how to vote. I'm not talking about who to vote for or what to vote. I'm talking about how to vote. No one showed me Exodus chapter 18, and God set down in the word wisdom on whoever you put over you and elect from among you, make sure they qualify in these three areas. And when you go over to Acts, the New Testament, chapter 6, you'll find those same three were required of people in the church that were going to put over us or put in authority. And if we would follow just three things, we wouldn't be in the mess we're in. And one of them in the Old Testament under Exodus 18, and one of them under Acts chapter 6, was you need to put men and women of wisdom over you. Why? They will fear God and they will depart from evil. From evil. We've put people over us that doesn't even know there is evil, much less departing from evil. He says, I want knowledge and wisdom to lead people properly, for who could possibly govern this great people of yours? God said unto Solomon, because your greatest desire is to help your people, and you did not ask for wealth. How many people, if they had a choice, and God Almighty came to you and said, I'll give you anything you want, just ask me right now. How many would have asked for wealth? Not realizing, like I'm going to show you, that wealth is one of the hands of wisdom. And that if you seek wisdom and embrace wisdom, in one of her hands, we're going to see here in just a minute, is wealth. Most people seek the wealth, and because they don't have wisdom, the wealth destroys them instead of them using the wealth to the glory of God. Amen. To the glory of God. I can't imagine an 18 to 20 year old that wouldn't ask for wealth. I could just picture Solomon going, I can have anything. I want a gold-plated four-wheel drive chariot with a CD player in it where I can listen to Brother Dwayne. Hallelujah. I'm sure he would have thrown something spiritual out to cover up his covetousness. But God said, because you didn't ask for wealth or riches. There's a difference between wealth and riches. And I don't have time to explain that, but there is. You didn't ask for riches or fame. Young people today have an unhealthy, very unhealthy desire for fame. They all want their own reality show. They expose themselves to the whole world and say things and share things again on social media that I would be embarrassed to share with my own wife. This is a very unhealthy thing in this culture, and you need to be a wise parent and make sure your children understand the deadliness that comes with riches if you're not wise enough to handle it, or fame, and the deadliness that comes with fame if you don't have the wisdom to handle fame. And I love this one, or even the death of your enemies. You didn't ask, oh God, kill Uncle Joe. Hallelujah. That's pretty awesome. And then this one's big, or long life. How many people would have asked for long life, not realizing if you get wisdom, she has two hands, long life is in one hand and riches and honor are in the other hand. He says, but rather you ask for wisdom and knowledge to properly govern my people. I will certainly give you the wisdom and knowledge you requested, but I will also give you wealth, riches, fame. And 1 Kings chapter 3 says, God promised him long life too, such as no other king has had before you or will ever have in the future. Look at this. Solomon was given wisdom for the asking. Now, see how weak that response was? But let me encourage you. That's the best response. You're the fourth service, and that was the best response. And it was piddling little. Do you know people do not realize how simple it is to get the wisdom of God? You got to ask. And do you know how little we ask? And do you know how we haven't been taught at large even how to ask God for wisdom? Do you know just in asking God for wisdom is you admitting your need? It is you humbling yourself that you're not wise in your own conceit and that God is your source still in life. And yet good Christians have not accessed the wisdom of God by simply asking. Look at the New Testament with me, James chapter 1, verses 5 through 8. If you need wisdom, let me give you a heads up, you do. If you need wisdom, and let me give you a heads up, I do. And so I am going to acknowledge my need for wisdom. I need wisdom to raise my family. I need wisdom to handle my finances. I need God's wisdom to pastor our church. I need God's wisdom to speak into our hour and to reach this generation. We all need wisdom. We need it. If you need wisdom, ask our stingy, mean and mad and ugly God. It doesn't say that, does it? Ask our generous God, and he will give it you. See, people don't believe that. If you believed that and you understood wisdom and the power of wisdom and the prosperity of wisdom and the benefits of wisdom, you would be shouting right now. That you mean I don't have to do this and I don't have to do that and I don't have to go to 25 years of schooling. I don't have to. You got to ask. Well, but yeah, but help me out here. I know there's got to be. No, you got to ask. Yeah, I understand that, preacher, but how do I really get it? You got to ask. Amen. Now, I'm going to say something here, and I don't know how to say it. I've tried to improve it, and I can't, and I don't know how to fix it. But to my shock in pastoring, to my dismay, I found out that most Christians don't ask God because they really don't want the answer. Amen. I've been shocked over the years at how people don't want the answer to what's wrong. They don't want the answer to what's right. They don't want to be reproved. They don't want to be corrected. They don't want to be chastened or disciplined in the right path that God has for them. They really consciously and subconsciously many times don't ask God because they really don't want the answer. And that shocked me because I want to know what God thinks about everything in my life. I want the answer, and if I'm wrong, I thank God for this loving, nurturing, merciful God that when I'm wrong and off track, while I feel bad about that, He still loves me, and now He's going to give me the grace and the love to get on track, because I don't want, if the bridge is out, to go off the cliff, and I want to get on the right track, because at the end of that road is long life and riches and wealth and honor, praise God. That's what's at the end of that track. Said, if you need wisdom, ask our generous God. He will give it you. Look at this. He will not rebuke you for asking. Why don't we ask other people at times? We're afraid they're going to rebuke us. We're afraid they're going to reject us. We're afraid they're going to judge us even for asking. God makes us a promise that you can ask Him about anything, and He's not going to rebuke you for asking Him. There are no stoop questions with God. Okay, for all of you that don't go on Facebook, there are no stupid questions with God. You need to learn to ask and know that He will not rebuke you. But when you ask Him, be sure that your faith is in God alone. Amen. Now, here's why we don't ask again. Do not waver, for a person with a divided loyalty is unsettled as a wave of the sea that is blown and tossed by the wind. Such people should not expect to receive anything from God. See, when you're double-minded about everything, when you're wavering, when your loyalties are in the world and maybe a little bit in God, He says, don't expect to receive. He didn't say God wouldn't give you the wisdom. He said you wouldn't receive it. Amen. Every time I've ever asked God for wisdom for anything, He gave it. I just didn't always receive it, but He gave it. Look at this. Their loyalty is divided between God and the world, and they are unstable in everything they do. See, in Christianity today, it is so easy to date God and fornicate on God in the world. Most Christians today are more married to the world and kind of dating God versus being married to Jesus Christ, your husband, and now you don't have any need in the world. Boy, y'all are... Not very many are clapping in the balcony, but I've always believed you were closer to God than the rest of us, but I can see you. I just can't tell who you are. I said, we need to be married to Jesus and loyal to Him and not a friend now to the world. Hallelujah. Amen. I'm telling you, I love you, and I'm not trying to rebuke you or reprove you or be mean to you at all, but you've got to look at your life, dear ones, and you've got to settle this. Is God the source of my life? Is God the source of truth in my life? Is God who I'm married to in this man Jesus, or am I just kind of playing and dating God and still really loyal to the ways of the world, the opinions of the world, the thoughts of the world? Man, I got a divorce from the world years ago. I was married to the world. Man, I married Jesus. And I'm telling you, He is a great husband and a tremendous source of goodness in my life. So three things here to help us. Number one, you got to ask. You got to ask. Number two, ask in faith, believing we receive. See, I've taught you the principles of faith over the years. And when we ask God for wisdom for our kids, we ask God for wisdom in this business deal. I tell you, I've been in some business deals that were million-dollar business deals, and I've got to make a decision. And I needed God's wisdom, and I knew to go ask Him, and when I ask is when I believe I receive. I don't believe I receive when I see it. I believe I receive when I ask. And many times I've asked believing I receive and didn't know I had it. But I had to walk by faith that God heard me. I believe He wills for me to have this wisdom and this knowledge. And I remember the last deal I went into where I was just trusting God till the last minute to sign it. And it was over a million-dollar deal. And The wisdom of God was there. I did the right thing by faith. I knew God would have stopped me if that wasn't wisdom in his life because I asked him the day before. Because he didn't stop me, I had a green light, and I've prospered from that decision. This doesn't work just for preachers. It doesn't just work in the church. God wants you to have wisdom in your business dealings. He wants you to have wisdom in what partnerships you and covenants you enter into in even corporate America. God wants to bless each and every one of us with wisdom. And if you are, if you will, in the world in secular work, the wisdom of God is as important to you as the wisdom of God is to me in the church. So I ask in faith, believing I receive when I ask. Look at here, nothing wavering. Amen. That took me some time to get to the point. I can remember years ago I would pray, and before I got my prayer over, I'd hear stuff in my head. You ain't gonna get it. It ain't gonna work for you. You're not good enough. You haven't done right. You haven't studied long enough. You have... That's wavering. Amen or oh me.
Amen.
And it came a point where I just had to go, you know what? God is the source of everything in my life. And I need him in this situation. And I'm asking you, God, for wisdom. And I'm asking in faith. And I'm not going to waver about it. Hallelujah. Amen. That's how you do it. That's how you do it. Now, watch this. I'm going to end with this. And this is awesome. Because it describes the nature of wisdom. The nature of wisdom. I've given you the character traits of wisdom out of James chapter 3. I gave you four categories of wisdom out of 2 Timothy 3. Now we're going to look at the nature of wisdom. And this is powerful. Joyful. Everybody say joyful. The King James Bible here says happy. Joyful. Happy is the person who finds what? It didn't say joyful is the person that finds a blonde Cambodia refugee lookalike and runs off with her. Some of you have never heard that. I haven't said it in a few years, and I just love that saying. I just wanted to say it. I get letters every day on what is a blonde Cambodia refugee lookalike? She's on the cover of magazines in Walmart. You can find and figure it out. Joyful is the person who finds wisdom, the one who gains understanding. Everybody say, I love Brother Dwayne. Over the years, I can't tell you how many people have tried to get me to understand how doing something that violates God's word, destroys their marriage, destroys their children, is God's will because it'll make them happy. I've had people sit at my desk and say, isn't it God's will that I be happy, Pastor? Well, that's a setup question. Yes, it's God's will for you to be happy, but not sin and in sin. And you're deceived if you think sin will make you happy. Sin is pleasurable only for a season.
Amen.
That's the deception. That's the hook, is you think you'll be happy. But sin is like this beautiful ham sandwich with poo-poo between the bread. I'm sorry if that's too blunt. But you almost have to explain it like that to certain people. Of course you think this is going to make you happy. Of course it feels good. I can't tell how many ham sandwiches over the years I've ate. That sucker looked so beautiful and inviting and enticing. And I bit into it and there was poo-poo between the bread. Joyful is the person who finds wisdom, the one who gains understanding. For wisdom is more profitable than silver, and her wages are better than gold. Do you know how few people you'll meet in your entire life that believe that? They will spend their whole life trying to make the almighty dollar and consumed in gaining wealth and riches and won't walk across the street to go to church. She, wisdom is more precious than rubies. Nothing you desire can compare with her. Everybody say her.
Her.
She offers you long life in her right hand and riches and honor in her left. So see, wisdom has two hands, and we have to learn how not to seek the hands, but embrace her. And once we embrace her, we get the long life and we get the wealth, riches, and honor. She has two hands. Notice she will guide you down delightful paths. I like this. All her ways are satisfying. Again, a person has two hands, she, her. Wisdom is a tree of life to those who embrace her. Happy are those who hold her tightly. Again, what is God saying? Because, Pastor, you told us wisdom is a person, but you said it was Jesus, and it was found in Jesus, and Jesus is a man. I've also taught you that man, in the book of Genesis chapter 1, is both male and female, and man reflects the image of God, both male and female. There's male and female in God, and wisdom is portrayed from the feminine position in the sense of a her, a she, because you got to treat her right. You got to treat her right. You got to value her. If you've got a good woman, you got to treat her right. You got to value her. You got to see she's precious. And you got to listen to her. It's amazing how often she's right. Matter of fact, it irritates me to no end that Sue is nearly almost always right. I resent that. I do. I don't like it. It just rubs me. How can you be right so many times? And buddy, when she's wrong, I break into my happy dance. Hallelujah. And I hold it over her for days. It's amazing how she is right. Let me tell you something. Wisdom, she is right. She's right. And you need to listen to her. You need to value her more than gold. You need to seek her out. You need to pursue her, just like a woman has to be pursued, and a woman has to be nurtured, and a woman has to be valued, and you gotta hang on to her tight, hallelujah. Amen. Gotta hang on to wisdom. I guarantee you, you can't count on less than one hand how many people you've met your whole life who considers wisdom like this beautiful woman, this gorgeous, precious, valuable thing that I need to nurture and seek and pursue and hold on to tight. Again, wisdom has two hands, long life, riches, and honor. Listen at the Message Bible. I like this. You're blessed when you meet Lady Wisdom. She's hot. I'm serious. She's a hottie, man. She is hot. She's smoking hot. And you need to pursue her and just exalt her and just think about her and value her. He says, when you make friends with Madam Insight. I love that. She's worth far more than money in the bank. Her friendship is better than a big salary. Her value exceeds all trappings of wealth. See, in the New Testament, we're taught God wills to prosper us and to bless us, but we're also taught with riches comes temptations and dangers. And while God wants us all in here to have money, to have wealth and riches, he don't want it to have us. And while God wants to give us stuff, he wants us to have the stuff, not the stuff. Have us. Have us. Lady Wisdom. Embracing Lady Wisdom, now you get the hand with long life and the hand with wealth. Now you can handle the wealth that comes with her. With one hand, she gives long life. With the other, she confers recognition. Her manner is beautiful. Her life wonderfully complete. She's the very tree of life to those who embrace her, hold her tight, and be blessed. Hallelujah. Woo! Somebody give God praise. Hallelujah. I want to be that guy. I want to be that guy that looks at her and just pursues her, seeks her, finds her out, embraces her, values her, exalts her in my life. And God promises me he'll give me long life and wealth and riches and honor when I embrace her. Amen. Did you get anything from God today? Hallelujah. I want to dismiss all of our locations for the altar ministers and to receive of God. And then I want to pray for you now.